Today we are continuing, for the month of March, we started a new study called, I grew up in Alabama. Chelsea jokes with me one day, she's going to make a bingo card for everybody so that if I ever say, you know, Alabama football or anything like that, someone can yell bingo out in the middle of the sermon. But anyway, but in all seriousness, you know, growing up where I grew up, I heard a lot, really I should say just how I was raised from my parents. I heard a lot of practice what you preach, or you better, if you're going to say this, you better walk your walk and you better talk your talk, right? You got to just, you know, I think Jesus says it in a way of let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, be honest people, be what you say you're about, right? And so that's kind of what this idea is for the month of March. We're talking, right, we're going to be talking a lot about what we as Christians profess to believe, what we say we're all about. And so we're going to talk about then, what is that supposed to look like in our lives then? If we are actually practicing all these things we talk about believing. And so today that's going to lead us to talking a little bit about, we're not necessarily talking about motivation, but I had the sermon title something else, but I changed it when I wrote it to motivation because I want to talk a little bit about, you know, today specifically, I just want to talk about living the Christian life. Simply as that. Like, that's really what we're going to be talking about and what it entails. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 if you want to be opening up to there in your Bibles. But I want to talk a little bit about motivation because naturally as humans, sometimes you need a little motivation to do something, don't you? And as you can see, if you were to, I assume this is morning light if I had to guess, but if you were to get up early and go running, you probably need a little bit of motivation to go do that. And growing up playing sports and growing up and being involved just in, just someone who liked to work out and do things that required physical activity, I love motivational videos. I don't know how many people are into that kind of thing, but I love motivational videos. Here in a moment, not just yet, but here in a moment, we're going to play a video from a motivational speaker, and his name is Eric Thomas, and he had this one viral video that happened about the time I was probably in middle school, maybe younger high school years, but the key line of this speech was, when you want to succeed as bad as you want to breathe, then you'll be successful. And it's just really powerful. He tells this story, and that version, the original audio, is a bit fuzzy and scratchy, so I can't play you that original one, even though it's really powerful, just because I know some of us are harder of hearing, and you'd be like, what? You know, and you wouldn't really get what he's saying out of it. So I found a more clear, just kind of more formal presentation he did somewhere. And we're going to play that here in just a moment, but I want to challenge you with something real quick as we, it's just about 2.5 minutes of an audio clip from this speech. And I want you to hear it and think about, you know, what it takes to do something. I want you to think about, like, you know, how it takes hard work, how it takes discipline, how it takes all these things. If you want to do something meaningful in your life, whatever it is, you know, because I'll save all that, I guess, for after when I start preaching. But what I want you to do as we go through this, as you listen to this video, I want you to think about, you know, how badly do you want to be successful? I guess that's really what I want you to think of. And then we'll talk a little bit about what success actually is here in a moment. So now let's listen to about 2.5 minutes of this clip, and then I'll walk back up here.
Bad that you're willing to sacrifice sleep, parties, comfort, even relationships. You want it like oxygen, like air. Look, there comes a point in life where you have to stop talking and start grinding. You say you want success, you say you want to be great, then stop saying it and start living it. Because success is not for the weak. It's not for the lazy. It's for the one who wants it bad enough. I'm talking about wanting it so bad that you're willing to sacrifice sleep, parties, comfort, even relationships. You want it like oxygen, like air, like you're drowning, and success is the only thing that's going to keep you alive. You see, most people kind of want it. They want success if it's easy, if it fits into their schedule. But I'm talking to the one who's willing to go to war for it, to the one who's willing to stay up all night, grind all day, and never quit, even when it hurts. You gotta want it so bad that nothing else matters. Not what people think, not how tired you are, not how hard it is. Because every champion was once a contender who refused to give up. You say you want to be successful, but do you really? Are you willing to suffer, to sweat, to sacrifice? Because success doesn't show up with a smile. It shows up when you show up every single day ready to fight for your future. You want to breathe, right?
He's going to tell a little bit about this story from something he spoke about probably years before, whenever this little audio clip was. But the point is, what he's getting at, you know, when you hear those words, right, and you hear, like, it's funny how we, I don't know, to me, as someone who played sports, or, like, I enjoy listening to motivational videos. Like, I don't know, they just, they drive me in a way. I don't know, I get excited about it, you know, as my saying was, you know, listening to Eric Thomas talk before a football game had me ready to run through a wall, right? You know, had me ready to go play defense because I was a linebacker and go hit someone. But you know, I think about, you know, what he says is, you know, when you think about, you know, being successful doesn't just happen. Being accomplishing things doesn't just happen. It takes hard work. It takes discipline. It takes effort. You got to be willing to do things that other people aren't willing to do. And the original story he talks about, there's this young man, this athlete, who really wants to be great. And so he goes and, like, meets this older man. And this older man is like, you know, if you really want to be great and you really want to be successful, meet me at the beach at 6 a.m. And so this athlete shows up at the beach at 6 a.m. and he wants to be great. And so the old man's like, you really want to be great? Follow me out into the water. And so they're in the ocean with the rolling waves. And so he's like, you know, if you want to be successful, follow me out a little bit further, a little bit further. And they're going out deeper and deeper into the ocean, so much so now this young man's head is, you know, he's like floating. And so then this old man grabs him and starts holding his head underwater. And he holds his head underwater and holds him underwater all the way up to the point where he's probably about to pass out. And then he finally lets that young man up. And that young man's just up, you know, like, you know, trying to breathe. Because, right, if you're about to pass out from being in the pool too long, I don't know how many of you ever, like, did the hold your breath game with your friends to see who could do it longer, right? But if even if you've ever done that, you know that you want to breathe when you come up out of the water. And so this old man then poses this question to this kid. He's like, I believe he says something along the lines of, you know, what did you want right now when you came up out of that water? You know, the young man's like, air. Air. And so then this old man tells him, when you want to succeed as bad as you want to breathe, then you'll be successful. And so that's a powerful picture that you can visualize and that you can imagine, right? If you've ever just been short of breath for a long time, and then all of a sudden just that desire for air just, you know, that feels really good, you know, and you want it really bad, and you'll fight to get that fresh breath of air. And so what I want to do is, you know, this idea of, you know, with this message from Eric Thomas a little bit, what I want to do is I want to reimagine it. I want to reimagine it. I really want to tell, you know, he often speaks to athletes, to people in that realm. But I want to reframe it and reimagine it to what is really success. Real success is living the life Jesus wants you to live. Real success is being willing to do things that other people aren't willing to do because of your love for Jesus. Real success is fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, finishing the race, so that one day you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That is success. That's real success. And I think about how hard I used to work to play high school football, I mean, middle school, high school level football or basketball. I think about how hard I work to, you know, I try to eat a certain way and lift a certain way to just try to stay in shape, right, as a 27-year-old. Maybe some of you have similar experiences and similar stories. How much harder should I work for God? If I'm willing to make exceptions in my diet, if I'm willing to push myself, even if I'm coming home late after a work day where I've had Bible studies and I've had to, you know, deal with the kids crying, Josiah's just not content for whatever reason, and Laser needs help with math homework, and then it's 8 o'clock and I still make sure I try to go downstairs and lift weights because my physical health is such a priority to me, how much more priority should God be to me? And that's the picture I'm trying to paint, you know, because I can get motivated to go, heck, I'll still go every now and then and play in a league down at the municipal gym and play basketball down there in downtown San Diego in Balboa Park. And I get hyped up to go do that because I enjoy competing. But how much more excited should I be to live for Jesus, to run the race set before me with endurance? And that's the picture I'm trying to paint. You know, we get excited to watch our favorite sports teams play. You know, a lot of you are baseball people. I don't understand why. But a lot of you enjoy the Padres. A lot of you enjoy that kind of thing. You know, maybe you still like the Chargers, even though they betrayed your town. I don't know. But, you know, whatever the case, you know, but we get excited for those kinds of things. And we want them. And we want to watch it. We're going to do all these special things for these things. And they're not even important at the end of the day. They're not. Not at the grand scheme. And so what I want to do is I want to reframe it and ask you this question. Think of this question as we start going through the text. How bad do you want to have a relationship with God? How badly do you desire to be in Christ? How badly do you want to not just believe in Jesus, but to live for Jesus and to live in Christ Jesus? How bad do you want that? And so let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17 this morning. Starting in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And that's where we're going to put a pin in it, and we're going to start breaking it down and talking about it. And so I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 for a minute. I want to talk real quick about the motivation to run. So the first thing you hear right here is the writer talking about, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what cloud of witnesses are around us? Well, if you read the previous chapter, you read Hebrews chapter 11. Some people call that, as a sports guy, the Hall of Faith. Some people call it the heroes of faith. Whatever term you like is cool. But the idea is when you read Hebrews 11, you get these amazing men and women of faith. These people who were faithful. This is the cloud of witnesses that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's saying, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, these are people mentioned in Hebrews 11 who were faithful. And like them, notice what he says. He says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, which means they did this too, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Like them, we have to run the race before us. The question is, what race? What's he talking about? He's talking about life. Run the race set before you. Live your life. Live the life set before you. What's the life that has been set before you? A life in Christ. And living that life means that there will be sacrifices, means that there will be trials. Why else would the writer say, run with endurance the race set before you? How do you build endurance? You resistance train, right? You go out and run, and you run. You run a little harder. You run a little further, right? And you build your cardiovascular system to where you can run better without feeling like you're going to die, right? You train your body. You discipline your body. You eat certain things, you know, because if I eat McDonald's all the time and I think I can go run a triathlon, I'm probably going to die, you know? And so all these things make sense physically, but how come all of a sudden when we start talking about the spiritual realm, all of a sudden it's like, hold up, wait. And we start making exceptions. If anything, the spiritual realm should be all the utmost importance. If I would take all these precautions for my physical life that's temporary and that's going to die one day, and my earthly tent, as 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, that's going to be gone one day, how much more seriously should I take my spiritual soul that will remain alive forever? And it'll either be with God or it won't be. And so you have to run hard. You have to run hard to learn endurance. I want you to imagine how hard it would be to run with weight on you. I know military folks will know about this because, I mean, I have some friends who've been in the military and things. And so, you know, I hear it during PT and during boot camp and all these things. They pretty much pack you down as heavy as you can possibly be and they run you. Austin, am I about right? So, you know, like they make it hard for you to run. It's a lot harder to run with a bunch of weight pulling you down than it is to run with just your body weight, just what you were designed to carry. On top of that, it's probably even harder to run whenever something is tripping you up. You could almost imagine, you know, the weight, when I read this passage and run, you know, lay aside every weight, I feel like weight are the things of the world that wear us down and make us not think about the spiritual things. How am I going to pay the bills? We have Karens here, so I can't use the word Karen. Bobby. We don't have a Bobby here, I don't think. And so, you know, oh, Bobby, it works, just giving me such a hard time. You know, when I think of weight, my point is when you think of weight, I think of the worldly things that pull us down and distract us. The pursuit for money. The pursuit for status in my job field. The pursuit to have a certain social media image. And we haven't even gotten to sin yet. Sin is the thing that trips you up. You see, weight just slows you down in your race. You know what sin does? Sin makes you trip and fall to where you can't even run anymore. You see, sin is those, it's literally like vines growing out from the side of the track trying to grab you and pin you down where you are so you can't move forward in Christ anymore. That's what sin wants to do. And so we have to lay aside every weight and every sin. What does that mean to lay aside? That's a nice way of putting it. Kill it. Get rid of it. Because it's only going to prevent you from living the life Jesus has for you. And it's hard to do, which is why you need endurance. And to develop endurance means you got to try. My coach always called them smoke breaks, but if you take smoke breaks every rep and like you're not running full speed or you're taking plays off, you're never going to be a good player and you're never going to be as good as you possibly could be. And you probably won't even play because coaches pay attention to that kind of thing. Why would God be any different? Where do you think these ideas come from humanity? Where do you think our moral standards come from? Where do you think our idea of right and wrong comes from? Or our expectations of what hard work ought to be? That all comes from God. God is a God of standards. And so despite this cloud of witnesses, right? Jesus is the ultimate focus, right? What does he say? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As great as these examples of faith were in Hebrews 11, Jesus is the ultimate prize. According to Josephus in his writing, Antiquities of the Jews, it seems in the Olympic Games of those times, they would set the prizes at the end of the race in front of them when they would race. And so they would literally be running toward the prize. And so people who read this in that time could get a clear picture of what the writer is meaning. And so for us, what is the prize at the end of our race? It's eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's what we're running for. That would help motivate them to run. And so what is it that ought to motivate me to live the life Jesus calls me to live? It's living with Him forever. I think the true testament to our faith is if we actually believe in heaven. Because if we actually believe in heaven, that will motivate the way I live. If I actually believe that one day, as the book of Revelation talks about, that the dwelling place of God will be with man again, because that's the big deal about heaven. It ain't mansions, it ain't streets of gold, it ain't none of that. It's the fact that God is there, fully, fully there. Like, we get to experience God in ways now through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, but God will fully be in heaven. Like He used to walk around with Adam and Eve, He'll be walking around with us. I think that's such a wonderful thing to think about. And I'd like to see that. I want to see that one day. And that's the motivation. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That's the goal, to run to Jesus, to run home. And so likewise, our goal is to run to be with God for all eternity. Our Christian life is a race. And the thing is, you are not progressing in the race if you aren't running. You're not progressing if you're not moving forward. That's the thing. You see, we have to have a living faith. We have to live faithfully. Absolutely. A lot of times, you know, the Church of Christ is accused of sometimes having a works-based salvation, but I want to make sure that we all understand that there is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It is a gift of grace given by God. And so what I've always done to explain that to people, it's because of that saving grace that I live the way that I do. Because God saves me from utter hell, outer darkness. Should I not change for that? Would I not change for Him? Because He lived and died for me. And so, continuing this on, you know, verses 3 through 11, you know, when I read that, you know, talking about that talk of discipline, right? I think of motivation to endure. Discipline helps you learn how to endure, right? And I, you know, races get tiring, don't they? If you've ever been a part of a race, even if you just, you know, during the when I was growing up in school, I don't know if they do it anymore, but we used to have like the presidential fitness thing. And so, you know, you had to do pull-ups, you had to run a mile, you had to do all that stuff. And I used to... All right. I was like, okay. And so races get tiring, don't they? Races get tiring. And so I want to tell you a story real quick. The first game of my senior year, we were playing Westminster Christian Academy in football, and it was a monsoon, and it was raining, and it was raining, and it was raining. And I'll tell you that I started cramping toward the end of that game so badly that I couldn't move. I mean, like, I remember I played defensive end that game, and I was, like, rushing the passer because we were up 14-7, and they were trying to make plays to come back and whatnot. And so I was, like, having to really rush and try to get at their quarterback. Their quarterback ended up going to Princeton. He was a really good football player. But I remember I kept, like, my back of my hamstring and calf just kept locking up. I was, like, I was stuck like this. I, like, fell. I, like, grabbed at his ankle one play, and I missed him. But he ended up, my other defensive end over there tackled him. And so I was just laying there for a second, and I was like, ugh, I don't know if I can move. I was like, this is terrible. And I refused to do mustard and pickle juice because they're gross. But so I was just like, oh, what am I going to do? But long story short, what ended up helping me get better at not cramping throughout the rest of the season, right, is I continued to do cardio, I continued to work hard, and I continued to grow in my conditioning. So a lot of chaos going on right now. So real quick, that helps me to endure. You know, life can be hard, right? Life can be tiring. That's really what I want to get at right here. And so what does the writer of Hebrews say here? Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. Who is him? It's Jesus. Consider what Jesus went through. Do you realize Jesus, if you read all the Gospels and put them together, Jesus was beaten. They literally covered his face and they would smack him and say, "Prophesy to us who hit you." They spit on him. They scourged him with the cat of nine tails, which is this thing that was designed to open up his back, literally to where it would be like open. And then they nailed him to a cross. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. What helps me learn how to endure? Looking at what my Savior did for me. If Jesus is willing to go through that for me, what am I willing to go through for him? What am I willing to sacrifice for Jesus? If you remember the beginning, the little motivational thing, at least the clip, the bits that we got to hear, right? To be successful, you got to be willing to sacrifice. You got to be willing to put yourself out there. And so in order to be successful for Jesus, we have to be willing to sacrifice for him. Notice verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. His point is that Jesus shed blood for you, and you've not yet resisted to that point. So look to him for encouragement. We are fortunate to live in the nation that we do, where, yeah, sometimes Christianity can be frowned on in certain circles, but most likely you are not going to be crucified for your faith, at least not here. There are places in the world where that's more of a reality for people. But yet they bravely endure it. The question is, we've not even gotten to that point yet. And so we need to look to him as the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so the writer examines Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. He says, as children of God, our motivation comes and our endurance comes from being God's children. That's where our endurance comes from. And so discipline makes us better. You know, our parents disciplined us in the best way that they could. Right? And some of you, there are some kids in here, and you're like, yeah, believe me, they discipline us. And so, you know, if you're like me, you know, I grew up, my parents had a big, fat Lowe's paint stick on top of our refrigerator, and written on it was, spare the rod, spoil the child. And so, you know, we'll say I got spoiled a time or two. And so discipline makes us better, and our parents discipline us the best way they can, but God's way is always good. That's what the writer of Hebrews' point is. You know, parents do the best they can, and they try their best. We try our best. Now, I'm a father now, right? I do my best to raise my kids the best way I can, but God's discipline is always righteous. It's always good. And it's always enduring. And so I want to be very clear. The focus on discipline here is how God uses the difficulties we encounter as an aspect of training and moral development. It doesn't take much for us to of reflection for us to recognize that much of our progress as people comes through facing challenging experiences or even painful experiences, right? A lot of times growth comes through hard times. I don't think it takes a lot of self-reflecting to realize that. You can probably think the harder things you've gone through in your life are what made you grow the most. So the author's point here is that God can redeem the pain we experience in life and use it for good. And so this does raise a question about theodicy. Theodicy is a fancy word for thinking about how God, a good and moral God, can exist, why evil exists. And so this idea of what I mean by this, you know, God can allow and even use evil, since it is likely that the difficulties the author of Hebrews has in mind stem from persecution of the hands of evil people. That's what the writer is talking about. But God uses the bad things sometimes in our lives. He's not necessarily causing them, but God can use those things to help us grow, to help us be better. You see, we can respond that God's ability to redeem bad circumstances, we can respond to God's ability to redeem bad circumstances and turn it into good. You know, that's used all throughout Scripture, and Christians are constantly encouraged to perceive their difficulties as a cause for celebration instead of sorrow, which is interesting, but it shows that God, never the source of evil, can turn evil inside out, utilizing it for greater purposes. No event bears witness to this truth more than the cross. That was an evil moment. It was an evil thing for them to enviously put Jesus up on that cross. That's what drove the Jewish leaders to want Jesus to be crucified was envy. They were envious. They were scared. They were jealous. They were all these things because they didn't understand. And the Romans just did what they were good at. But there's a C.S. Lewis quote that says this: God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Hard times help us. You know, it requires discipline to endure through the race. Because you want to know the reality? Every single one of us are going to go through hardship. Correct? Every single one of us are going to face some trials in our lives. Every single one of us, maybe you're already going through it. Maybe you're in the middle of trial right now. But life is hard sometimes. But it's our response to these trials that can help us be trained for the better and be more disciplined. And so let me conclude. It's almost 11 o'clock here. Let me talk about this last part here in verses 12 through 17. Let me talk about our motivation to be holy. And here's really where I want us to catch this, right? We need to strengthen ourselves in order to complete the race. The writer here references Isaiah 35:3 and Proverbs 4:26 through 27 to make this point. We must be strong so we do not stumble. And we do that by remaining on a straight path. And so that's what he's saying here. You know, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. That's Isaiah 35:3. And make straight paths for your feet so that you may not be lame and so that what is pulled out of joint could be healed. And the straight paths there is Proverbs 4:26 and 27. The book of Hebrews relies a lot on the Old Testament. And so knowing your Old Testament helps us a lot here. And so the point is that we have to be strong so that we don't stumble. Strong how? Strong spiritually. How do you get strong spiritually? You have to be in God's Word. But just because I study and learn the proper techniques on how to work out, if I don't actually work out, I'm not going to benefit from the techniques. And so the Bible is the workout guide, but then we have to go and do the things that the guide is telling us and practice it, because that's how we grow. We learn and we grow by doing. And so we must strive for peace and holiness, right? Notice what the writer says there in verse 14. Without holiness, people will not see God. I also think it's fair to assume, attached to that, without holiness, we will not experience God for ourselves. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, I believe it is. You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. He's quoting from Leviticus in that passage. And what's the motivation for this holiness and for living with peace with everyone? What does he say in verse 15? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So that no one fails to obtain grace from God. So what's the motivation? So that we don't fail to obtain God's grace. That's why we have to be motivated to run the race set before us, motivated to endure, and motivated to be holy. That is the motivation. Notice all of this is connecting with our eternal home with God. That's the motivation. And then he talks about make sure that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 29:18 that says this, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. The context of this Old Testament text is significant since it deals with idolatry and apostasy from the covenant community. Apostasy is another fun Bible word that just means falling away from God's grace. And sometimes you'll hear people talk about that it's impossible to fall from God's grace. But I think we just read something, see to it that no one fails to obtain God's grace. So there's something we have to do to make sure that you obtain it, that you stay on to it, that you hold it. But when I read this, you know, when I think of this root of bitterness, what would be a modern example of this root of bitterness? I think of the divisive things going on in this world today. Allowing certain things to creep into our churches that would just divide us and make us not focus on the gospel. Sometimes it can be politics. Sometimes it could even be sports. This isn't a Southeastern church, but sometimes sports can divide people. We allowed some of the most foolish things to divide us. Sometimes it's just because that someone, I don't know, did something that I didn't like. And then it makes me start gossiping or slandering or doing things I shouldn't be doing. And that becomes a root of bitterness. And notice what that root of bitterness does. Think about roots, right? A lot of times you see a tree, even a small tree, a lot of times those roots spread and they go deep. And so when I think of this passage in the root of bitterness, it springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. When we're too focused on worldly things and we're not trying to be holy and we're not trying to live peaceably, as the writer of Hebrews is pointing out here, bitterness springs up. Crippling and decaying things spring up in the Lord's church. And so the word translated here, defiled, communicates the idea of contamination. It is often used to speak of ceremonial impurity in the Old Testament. A person who lives in impurity or has a corrupt mind, and a person who is sometimes sexually immoral. And so Esau here is used as a negative example to illustrate this point. Why? It seems kind of odd that Esau's thrown in here randomly, but I think the point is that Esau gave up the blessing from God that would last his entire life as the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah. He gave up that blessing for what? A single meal. Translation to today. What the writer of Hebrews is getting at here. Do not trade your eternal reward for immediate satisfaction in this life. Just because this would feel good to do, or this would look good to do, or this would make me feel good about myself because I feel justified in what I think, or just because I want to do this, or because I think this. There's a lot of I's in that, isn't there? Esau missed out on the blessing of God for immediate satisfaction. We have to remember that. So in conclusion, you cannot run forward while clinging to what slows you down. You cannot run the race if you're not trying to move. You see, God disciplines children, not strangers. Bitterness is a private poison with public consequences. And lastly, for all of us, don't trade eternity for appetite. Don't trade eternal life with God for this temporary world. As 1 John 2:15 tells us, the world and its desires are passing away. It'll all be gone. And so simply, I have one question this morning as we offer the invitation. And that is, how's the race for you? How is the race for you right now? There are different parts in the race, right? Maybe you've never gotten on the track. Maybe you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never become a Christian. Maybe you've never died to yourself in the waters of baptism and been buried with Christ and been washed away of your sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit to rise up as a new creation and walk in the discipleship lifestyle behind Him. Perhaps you've never done that and you need to start the race this morning. The baptistry is here. We'll fill it up and we'll begin your life with Christ today. Perhaps this morning you're allowing worldly things to weigh you down and you're not making much progress in the race. Ask for prayers. Ask for help from those things. Figure out ways to get rid of those things and lay them aside so that you can move forward. Perhaps you're not even moving on the track because sin, the vines of sin, are just tangling you up so much you're just stuck and you're not moving anything. Or maybe they've pulled you all the way off the track. This morning is the time to get that right with God. We can pray for you. We can do it privately. We can do it publicly. Whatever your need is, I really encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.